We're going to start in a few minutes. I'm going to ask you a question before I get started. What do you want from this session? I mean, if we got nothing else, you saw the title, maybe you read Who I Am. What specifically would you, if we did nothing else, but we addressed some specific thing that you have in your mind, expectation? You may say, I have no expectations. Good to go. I'll fulfill those. But there may be some specific thing you have in mind reading the title and this, or perception of whatever reason why you came to the session. Would you write it down? If you have a computer, just type it right out or put it on a paper. One thing you're looking to get from this session. I'm going to wait just a few moments. We're supposed to start at 11, so I have about 5 minutes. But I'll probably wait till we get rolling here. I get your names. What's your name? Rachel. Okay. And hi, David. You know Rachel? Okay. From the same church? Okay. And hi, Mark. Where are you from? Do you? Okay. What church at Shepherdsville? Oh yeah, sure. Okay. Good. Congratulations. Are you the one that's been here a few days? How long ago did you start? Okay, great, man. What's your, are you at the graduate program? Awesome. Okay. And David, what do you do? Okay, where are you from? Okay, yeah, you're with Broyles and Zach. Okay, both of you are? Okay. We like Frankfurt. And I got a lake house on Rough River Lake, and you have a lobbyist who probably has a $750,000 property that I drive by every day. So I promise you I'm not there. I've got a little cottage. And, Will, what about you? Where are you from? Oxford, Alabama. You can say I'm in Oxford. Okay. And Pete, what about you, Pete? Where? Ontario, okay. And headed to the mission field. Your name? Hi, Garrett. Where are you from, Garrett? Okay. Okay, and? Boy. Yeah, well, those, you probably were commanded by your boss to come into my session. So nice for you to be here. Yeah, okay. I've asked them to write down what they would like to get, knowing the topic. What's your expectation? If we did nothing else but cover the thing you would like to see covered in this session based on your perception of it, what would you like to leave with? By the way, don't ever hesitate to ask that question when you call a meeting. Yeah, I do that frequently. It's a technique I use. May as well find out what they're after. If you can get them to tell you that, that's even better. In fact, I'm going to ask you that right now. Rachel, what did you write down? Okay. More accountability for middle school girls. Okay. Bible reading of Scripture. Okay. What do you got? Anything. Okay. Okay. Yeah. That, hey, why not, though? We'll help with some of that. Okay. Excuse me for a second.
I'm sorry.
Oh, I thought I'm on.
Oh, it's underneath your shirt.
It's not good?
I won't be.
So we'll fix it where you like it. Just don't kiss me.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
It's not too hard to resist that. Right.
Don't talk to my wife. Okay. I could probably put it right on this thing. You're the man.
Is that okay?
Yeah, fine.
Thank you. I'm so sorry about
that. Not a problem. Finish. Yeah, first 100 days of ministry, make you or break you. It already began 3 weeks before you went. So I'd love to talk, even if we don't have time. I'd like to talk with you, set up a time, let's talk more about it. Okay. Okay. What's your role now? Okay. Are you full-time, bivocational, full-time? All right. Do you have anything? Okay. Okay. Did you guys have... Okay. As yours already been covered, you don't have to. Okay. Okay. I'll let you know what I'm doing here. I'm going to go. Our schedule says from 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock lunch. I'll stop at 10 minutes till. Would you mind giving me a warning? Just look at me and raise your hand, just nod. Even interrupt me if you like. It's fine. I will linger afterwards and even all the way to lunch and go with you to lunch if you want. Other than that, I've got things to do. And so I think these are moments where things can happen. And I believe in crossroads of destiny, unlikely events, unscheduled, unplanned. It's a thing that, wow, that was interesting. And your life takes a trajectory. So I don't minimize that. I also don't want to be weird about it. So I'm available. I believe in those moments. And I also believe it works both ways. I believe you as a believer who have the Spirit of Christ living inside of you, I'm a perpetual learner. And what parent who doesn't have kids in a minivan riding home hear conversations. And the greatest sermons I ever heard in my life came from after church when my children are teenagers questioning, commenting, interrogating me. Dad, would you show me that in the Bible? Kind of thing. So I'm very open to that. Help us, Lord. We admit to you things you already know, but I know your love for us to admit. We are totally dependent upon you. We look to you. You are the master teachers. If there's any learning that happens here, it's because the Holy Spirit is not quenched and He is able to communicate what should be communicated to our hearts. I ask, Lord, as a student, for myself and for my fellow students here, may there not be one small thing that will interfere with the things that He wants to teach us. Purge us, Lord, and open us up. Make us see anything that would stand between us and You to receive the things You designed for us to receive in this session. We wait on You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's my title. Laying the Foundation for Effective Youth Ministry Strategy. I've got four things. Let me give you a handout. And I sometimes hesitate because it's my notes, you know. It's my PowerPoint, and I've got a lot of other things, so if you'll distribute those. And then I want to block out time, probably during any of the time. You can raise your hand and ask a question. And if I say we're going to get to that, I will. I want you to feel comfortable enough relationally that you could stop and ask the question. What was your name? Hi, JT. You together, I presume? It's that last name. Where are you from? Okay, good. What do you do? Okay, where are you, JT? Okay, thank you for being with us. Of all the things you could be doing today, in the break. This is your husband, right? And this is your wife. I want to introduce you to each other, because sometimes in youth ministry, for what was even said last night, I'll give the big pictures, four things that are necessary for what we would say laying foundation for effective youth ministry strategy. And the first is going to be qualified pastoral leadership. Now, I can't say enough about this. In fact, the very poor curriculum, scope and sequence of what you should teach and when you should teach it. And you should have a 7-year curriculum. I'm getting ready to meet my staff. We'll do an 18-month calendar in advance for budget, for what we're going to teach, what we're going to spend, our programs and activities. And we'll also follow up with last year's calendar, so it's an overlap. And we're going to do this in the next 30 days before Christmas. And so there's something that's assumed on producing great students. And you would like to think, well, just great curriculum. Doesn't great curriculum, good stuff, put out by Nashville or Chicago, or, I mean, I can start listing various curriculum centers, and we know the publishing houses, and even you may be better than all of them. You write it yourself. Great curriculum does not produce great students. You understand that? No more than walking in a hospital produces a great surgeon. Surgeons train surgeons. And only in the Christian circle, those, I'm trying to think, do I have any former students in this room? You understand, I teach undergrad and graduate, 36 hours. I taught my first class in 1978. I was leading a youth group of 1,000. I had 300 volunteer workers. And I'm also was pursued, please do what you're doing there. Would you come to the mountain, Liberty, and would you teach our ministers? Because I'm a church guy first who believes strongly Ephesians 4 that you equip that surgeons train surgeons, ministers train ministers. Paul's trained Timothy's. There is the great fallacy of seminaries and Bible colleges. We think if you just walk in and take our stuff and exegete a passage, you're thinking correctly, you'll be a great leader. What a bunch of bunk. It's totally foreign to the concept of mentorship / discipleship. And yet, I got to watch my edge. I got an edge today. I don't know why. I'm a little aggravated, I think. So I admit this. I mean, probably after years of seeing it, and the largest youth organization in America is the public school system with compulsory education, means you're required to go to school, it happened at the turn of the century, is that there was, your children are required now to go to school, and in the school they're required to attend, there's a minimal competency level of those who train those children. So every one parochial, private, homeschool child, there are 9 public school kids, and the public school system is affecting the entire school system, and I'm pretty high, and I'm positive about it, by the way. And one of the reasons is they set a great standard in function. They didn't just talk about it theoretically. They actually did it. And so if you have a kindergartner, I have a grandchild who's a kindergartner, four-year-old, they have a concept of where they want to go from here all the way through, honestly, PhD. And they have a very strong, rigid curriculum, what a kindergartner should know, first grader should know, second grader should know. And not only that, who is qualified to teach them? And not only that, once you're qualified, University of Louisville, state universities do not qualify them, they do not certify them, they prepare for certification. Certification rests with the state. So what they promise in your state university is that we will prepare you to take the test and become certified. You can be a 4.0 and fail, and you won't get a job, not in the public school. You get a job in a Christian school, of course, you can always homeschool. And then you have other nurse. You could be a nurse. Get a 4.0, but buddy, you better be able to do experiential learning and know how to find the vein. You can't be a lawyer. You may get the degrees, but to actually practice law, you must pass the state boards. And so my biggest beef is, we got some folks, this will be all the training they get. Who are you kidding? Would the local high school accept you well-intentioned, though you like kids and your heart's pure and you love Jesus and all the mystical rhetoric you give? Would they ever accept you coming and say, I want to teach math, even though you're probably good at math, some of you? Well, a few of you, not me. No, they're going to say, we appreciate you're good at math. You won't even apply because the culture says you not only have to have a four-year degree, and usually it's more than that, and a degree in secondary ed, and specifically in high school, and an area of your focus, math. And they want to see the credentials that you're certified, which kind of now gives all these resumes we have in front of us. And now we're going to individualize, chase your references, and make sure you're good for our school. If I had my way, never would we put somebody in leadership in a local church and youth ministry that didn't have minimal competencies. Now, I spent 3 years in a task force, identified 56 minimal competencies. If you want to email me, I'll send them to you. We would say, and this is why I send the search committees, and it's where our curriculum, our freshman students or our beginning students at a master's level here, the very first two or three lectures, they're given 56 minimal competencies based in five different categories that by the time you finish this program, we'll not say you're a veteran, but you'll graduate as a rookie, not a novice. And so what I'm about to present, see, it's focusing on strategy. That's why I've got myself timed here. You understand, I spent at least six lectures on this one point right here. 20 biblical qualifications of a youth minister. Who should be giving that? The senior pastor. Senior pastor in a church is not able to pay a youth minister. If the church is doing what it ought to be doing, Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, the role and the function of the senior pastor, who is the dominant resident youth minister, who's at least having the smarts how to hire a youth minister or how to train and nurture with something in mind. I've got this young man for five, a young lady for 5 or 6 years. He's going to be only the youth pastor of my 5-year-old granddaughter. By the way, I have been in this position. I have trained all the youth ministers of my children. And right now I'm pastoring a church where my grandchildren are attending. And I have a full-time youth minister there. So this is not just some kind of a flippant thing I'm about. I believe in this. And so if you want the corner of this, maybe you'll not get anything else from this session. You say, woo, I feel unqualified. If you aren't qualified, even though they're stroking you because they're so desperate that no one, and you have no peers, well, you're the best they got, and so they settled for you. How demeaning and condescending, and quite honestly, how much of a slam is that on your ego? When those that you're ministering to sit, those 35, 40 kids sit in front of you, all of them are in the culture of youth professionals. The public school teacher, bachelor's degree, expertise in that area, can understand age characteristics, stuff that the average youth guy doesn't understand. The social services area is going to have a master's degree and social service. And with a specialty, when the court says, I'm turning you over, removing you from the home, that social worker has a competence working with children and young people. And then the counselor. Three dominant youth professionals that are in the culture. I don't care if you're in a church where I am, Breckenridge County, population 22,000 people. Or you're in Louisville, over 1 million, 18th largest in the nation. Or wherever you be, that there's a dominant youth culture among us, and there's a standard that has already been set by the youth culture itself. And where are we weak? Right here. Now, I'm old enough. I'm 59 years of age. I started youth ministry where I qualified. I got saved in 1970 and got my first full-time paid position as youth director in 1970. And I say, shame on the church that hired me. I was a student body president, captain of the athletic teams. I was a climber, an achiever, a producer. There was nobody in the church when I went to that brand new church in Texas where I went to school. They were so desperate and they failed so miserably as a church leadership, looking back now, that they hired me. I had the best intentions and the purest of heart. Except teenagers are not to be practiced on until I grow up. We screw them up. They look to us with the same confidence that parents look to, confidence, whatever. So, yeah, I got the edge. And on this part, I would take 20 biblical qualifications, plus my 56 minimal competencies of being a youth director. Now, I would say en route, wherever you are right now, I'd be finding out what are those things. I would also remind those who hired you, don't be mad at you. You hired me. And you hired me for who I am. And so you're expecting all these things from me, and quite frankly, I wasn't trained or skilled in that, so relax a little bit. But in the next 3 or 4 years, I'm going to figure out how to get trained. If you work with me, and I'm better than anybody else you have had around here, anybody else you have here right now. By the way, if it takes a little, my wife, if she was tennis, she would say, a little different personality approach, that's fine. So whatever your personality is, you can be sweet and nice and say it in 30 minutes, I'll say it in 2 sentences. So I have 20 biblical qualifications I would walk through. My church, I've walked through them with us right now on a Wednesday night structure. Everything I'm teaching you, I'm teaching our church that has recently assumed role. Qualified pastoral leadership means bare minimal competencies, the 20 biblical qualifications that we would see in the passage, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, Titus 1, 5 through 7, 1 Timothy 1 through 7, 1 Timothy 3 and 1 as well. Those basic biblical references. You want to get those again? Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, Titus 1, 5 through 7, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and 1 Timothy, that I already hit that one. I'm suggesting to you here is the reason why I don't share the same history with our guest speakers, because I was nurtured in youth ministry, teenager of the 60s, in a biblical shepherding model. I don't trace my roots to a parachurch. My dissertation, I wrote the history of youth ministry. I had to consider parachurch imprint of it, but if you read those who are writing history of youth ministry, quite frankly, they're not us. We ought to be doing it. The truth of it is, God's always had youth ministry. He's the one who gave us children. I go back to the garden. And then any serious student of the book of Proverbs knows that a sage was, in our modern day, would be an adolescent specialist. And even the passage quoted last night. So I have great respect for a parachurch who sees themselves, narcissistically in my opinion, the foundation of modern day youth ministry. And then many of our seminaries that took that on, and now they have reacted because of their own life stages. Well, I used to like to go to amusement parks when I was 20, but now I'm 30. And they were trained to be a recreation director and not a shepherd. From my earliest formation, I was trained in the shepherding model, that those who work with teenagers are first and foremost called of God into full-time ministry and authorities on the Scripture, and were called to work with adolescents and their families. That's why I'm not rattled by some of you may be aware of the nuances. All the family ministry is now taking over, and we have no need for youth work. Those people who say that are honestly, intellectually, not honest. And they're narcissistically interpreting through the lens of their own wrongly prepared experience of five of our six seminaries, and probably all six seminaries that I'm affiliated with, a wrong model of what leadership is. In other words, inferior curriculum in the hand of a God-called, God-trained, God-prepared youth leader can deliver a powerful, effective message. Superior curriculum, in this case, superior program, all wrapped up, all the great graphics, all the different new twigs that we put on this, a superior program delivered in the hand, and that's what many of our churches, give us the program in a box, and magically that box will come into our church and we'll see great results. It's just foreign to the concept of what Scripture talks about, discipleship and mentorship. I met with 28 pastors in Lexington a number of years ago. It was my board of trustees for a school there, and one of the pastors asked, it was a lead pastor, Herschel York was the pastor at the time, he said, how many of you pastors right now are prepared if we gave you a student to mentor who wants to be a senior pastor, or right now prepared, you have a program that could be quickly in place? One pastor, Dr. Jerry Kroll. And by the way, when you ask the question, if they actually have it in place, they're already mentoring. How many pastors are actually mentoring senior pastors? Say, what's the best place to mentor a guy called to ministry? Seminary is second best. That's why at our school, undergrad and graduate, you will not finish this unless every semester you're clocking in at 9 hours, basically, doing field education, modeled not unlike this nurses, law, teaching. You're actually going to work for a successful youth minister who basically endorses and has a concept of biblical youth ministry as we teach here and is doing it in practice. Of the 300 Southern Baptist churches, we have identified 21 who agreed to partner with us that would do that. Hospital surgeons train surgeons, youth pastors train youth pastors, pastors train pastors, and a good biblically based youth pastor, a pastor, senior pastor, ought to be able to train his youth pastor. Let's just face it, though. We live in a day of irresponsibility. I'm going to hire it done. And so we hire you. I don't know if this is the case for you. I'm the pastor. You're my youth guy. I don't know much about kids. I'm going to hire you. You take care of it. Well, your job, number one, is, as part of my 56 competencies, is to get those in charge aware of the fact that they are the main spokesperson, and they are to understand and have a knowledge. And you got to do that gently, because senior pastors, we are ourselves. We run in packs, and we don't like to be taught. We don't mind at seminary, but not my staff. And so you got to wonderfully master the skill of being a godly influence like David was to King Saul. Bad parallel. But you got to be a good influence to shape. And you need to stay there 3 to 5 years before you have that kind of credibility. You can tell I got a lot to say on this one. But the next 3 points, and the third point is where you, what the session's about. I've already passed my allotted time on this one. You want to ask me a question about leadership? Go ahead. Yeah.
So essentially, mentorship was my on-the-job training was my 4 years in now, and then feeling the seminary is a seminary session, but the mentorship continues.
Yeah, if you were an EMT, my son's certified, and he got to travel and stuff, they wouldn't really put you in a truck unless you got your certification. I mean, every other discipline does it. And so I don't want you to leave your church. They hired you. You're a good guy. You're mature. You got life experience. But my challenge would be is identify what are the bare minimum competencies, and then through extension programs. Unlike when I began, right now, so many programs out there. You know what my ordination was? 8 hours. Ordination should be the equivalent of certification. My 8-hour interrogation involved people who are a lot smarter than me. Question number one, Dave, Adams, me. Name all the books of the Bible in order. Tell me in those books of the Bible where Jesus is found and what's the purpose of the book. Question number one. So that was 45 minutes for my answer. One small question, big answer. And so you can imagine what the rest of the time is. I think the secular, unsaved world does a better job at discipling than we do. And so I've had my first ordination of deacons. I believe the same kind of ordination, interrogation of deacons. That's why we've got disruption in our churches. We've got unqualified, incompetent, well-intentioned people in charge from leadership. So my answer is, the long term would be, is that, look, they love you, accept you, you've got credibility, God's calling. And my deal is develop a strategy. I've always said, if no one will invest in you, you invest in you. I'm not saying you need to leave, but how old are you? Yeah, you're still young. You know, in church life, it's not. But you too young almost. I mean, technically, you're old enough to run for president of the United States if you're American. But quite frankly, take a look at our candidates for Republican. I'm young. So my deal would be is under the main category, what should you know? And so one of the basic things you don't know, a shepherd, is an authority on the scripture. Absolutely non-negotiable. We are really good at that here. And then another thing you should know, you ought to be the resident expert. So when a 45-year-old dad comes to you and says, you know, my 12-year-old daughter's cutting herself. You ought to be able, one, assure the dad, be up to speed on this, what's typical. And not just that cutter, but also what's normative for a 7th grade girl? What's normative behavior? One of the parents inappropriately respond. So I would say skills, that you have a skill set and commitment to the Word of God. And probably you're going to have to raise the bar for people you're around. I'll do it long distance with you. Is that I'm a practitioner, and I want you to be skilled with the young people. You have teenagers yourself? You have children? How old's the oldest one? Better get good at it. Because I'm going to talk to you in just a moment, because when they enter into puberty, the greatest shock is that parents don't realize that adolescents are a distinct people group. This is going to be number 4 here, by the way. Distinct people group. And what you thought you knew because you birthed them and you were there in diaper, blah, 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 blah. We know now that missiologically and anthropologically that these creatures become independent of themselves, emerge in that way, and parents have to deal as a foreign missionary to go to the foreign country. You got to deal with the foreigners in your home called teenagers. So qualified pastoral leadership, I really encourage you. If a few of you, quite frankly, your parents, my dad, I told my dad, I'm going to ministry. I had 2 full-time small schools. I wasn't that great, but graduated from high school. I had 2 full rides to play basketball. And I told my dad, I'm going to school, didn't even have a basketball program. I slapped him in the face. No money in that. Back then there wasn't. So you may have parents who don't even understand your calling. Yep. When I put qualified pastoral leadership, it also means you know how to marry. I mean, don't marry the wrong woman. And also, don't go to the wrong church. Because if you're biblical, if you're biblically balanced, is that you're training young people not just to follow you, but I believe true biblical discipleship happens in the context of a local assembly. You cannot be in the will of God if there's enough water available that you're not baptized. And a baptism by immersion, dunked. And then what does that mean? Identify with a local assembly. So if you're truly discipling a teenager, you're discipling them not only to follow you, but you're discipling them to follow Christ as they identify with this local assembly. And so my answer is that if you're a part of a church, first of all, your acceptance, not that you are, but your acceptance in the church, that especially in the basics, the deity of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, the atonement, some of those basics, if they are wrong there, the young people, you're trying to teach them to be a good son and daughter to their parents, to love and respect their pastor, to have proper responsibility where they, to the choir, their spiritual gifts, and what have you. Number two, biblically based and integrated philosophy. Biblically based and integrated philosophy. I have a mission statement that is going to summarize in a nutshell. It's been translated to 9 different languages. We started Centers Overseas. It's a freshman level, entry level seminary, and it's basically our mission statement, which we'll talk about in just a second. The third thing is the clarity of the goal, spiritual maturity, and the fourth thing is program, practical program. Let's go through number 2, 3, and 4 in more detail. Here we go. Matthew 20:18-20, talking about a biblical based and integrated philosophy. And you know Matthew 28:18-20, then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, etc. And we hear the Great Commission. The second passage, which you have in your notes there, is basically it's Paul, who was the interim pastor for 3 years at the church at Ephesus. Later, his son in the faith, Timothy, about the age of 40, would become the pastor of the church at Ephesus. This is not just writing to some invisible body. Of the 117 times the word ecclesia is found in the scripture, at least 105 times it's referring to a local assembly, not this mystic group of all believers of all time. Not by and large, what I'm really saying is God is a local assembly guy. The local church is his heart. It's where people are led to Christ through that church, individuals in that church, where they gather and assemble themselves and where they're discipled. And the leadership in that place are put in positions of leadership for what cause? Ephesians 4:11-13 summarizes it. So that they would equip the saints, right? You could read it. He put these people in leadership to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and knowledge of His Son, of God, become mature. And in your notes, I'd circle the word mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You don't measure a youth leader, a pastor, how he comes. What does that look when he leaves? Is it better than he found it? Or does it fall apart? When you start at the interview process, you're going to recruit people to your leadership team before you even arrive. And once you've been there 3 years, that's about all it'll take for you to take ownership of the program, is that you've amassed individuals, men and women around you, who are leadership types, not to mention some of your adolescents themselves, and you are being used of God to facilitate spiritual maturity. And so with these two passages, I'm suggesting to you what I have basically, long before it was popularized, Rick Warren's book and what have you, and I've tweaked this over the years, is that I have a mission statement based on these two passages that you have in your notes. 4 components. To develop the culturally appropriate programs through which every young person in his or her family will hear the gospel and have the opportunity to spiritually mature. Now, I normally do about 4 lectures explaining these 4 components. Every single youth leader understand what does it mean to be culturally appropriate. I'm going to do a quick, simple. How many know what a mango is? Let me see your hand. A mango. Would you describe a mango? Yeah. You guys need to close his eyes. How many say that? That's a pretty good definition, all things considering. Let me see your hands. Well, I'm from Northeast Ohio. If you use the word mango, I say mango is synonymous with a green pepper. Not until I left Northeast Ohio, went to Texas, when I was the one weird person in the group, sitting in the lunch line, and asked, do you have any stuffed mangoes? Or I'd like this on my sub sandwich. Mangoes. Really? Green peppers. Guess who had to change? Me. Language issue, a cultural issue. For someone to say you just need to understand the body, you need to understand the Bible is filled with almost 6,000 different personalities. The entire Bible itself is relational. That's why it's by and large written, not as most systematic theology guys, which I've taken numerous courses in systematic theology, but it's written in a story form. It's all about relationships. It assumes relationships. It assumes that you have people skills, relational skills, which is one of my 20 biblical qualifications for a leader. See, I'm just not naturally a people person. I don't care. That's not my personality. Change your personality. So culturally relevant means you have an ongoing skill to understand the culture in which you live. I say there are four cultural imprints. Let's see if I have those in my notes. They're coming. Yeah, here we go. Four cultural imprints. And you know the passage. I become all things to all men, and I might win some. In my expanded version, I have more said on that, but it's in your notes. And so this basically lays for the first principle, develop the culturally appropriate programs. And so I must have a little missiology. We know that youth work by its nature is missional. That's why the best missionaries were former successful youth pastors. Because you cannot be a successful youth pastor and not be a successful missionary. Youth work by its nature is missional. Unless you're institutional and you're keeping care of church kids only. And even the church kids you're keeping care of, you're training them how to be missionaries. So there are four cultural imprints. I'll just do quickly. Personal culture imprint, mango to you, green pepper to me. Sit-down meals at a wedding rehearsal for Hershey, Pennsylvania gal who married a Southern California guy. That was foreign to him. We need a rehearsal dinner. Who pays for that? The man. Not from Southern California. We're just going to skip the sit-down rehearsal dinner. But his culture, totally foreign. That's why in pre-marriage counseling, I've done about 300 weddings, you have your first real conflict over personal cultural imprints. I suggest to you that some of you in the churches where you serve has very little to do with the Bible other than the application that a true biblical person has an ongoing dynamic awareness of culture and is constantly a student of culture. And many of our conflicts have very little to do with raw cognitive theology. It has everything to do with that you're just weird, or they're weird. And usually it's usually me. I'm the one that's weird because I'm the outsider in the context of this culture. So I have a personal culture imprint that carries with me. I'm a son of a truck driver, blue-collar background, Northeast Ohio, teenager of the 60s, Kent State University, 20 miles from where I grew up. That affects who I am. Parents got married at 15 and 16. Nobody for generations ever went to college. Few in my generation, in my family lineage, graduated from high school. I'm the first guy to go to graduate from college. I'm the first person, and then several came along. I'm the first person to get a doctor's degree. And then I've flown 56 different countries. I go back to a family reunion. The last one was my dad's funeral. 450 of our family and connected extended family shows up. I realize that my dad was the godfather. And to some extent, I'm accepted because I was conceived by Earl Adams and Ellen Adams. He was the oldest of the boys and the favored son. And there's a connection there. At the same point, I kind of don't fit anymore because the dominance is there for that personal culture imprint. And you got to be self-aware enough to be an effective youth leader. You got to be self-aware enough, and you got to be able to interpret the culture we are currently ministering. So, personal culture imprint, church imprint. You understand that even here with the 300 Southern Baptist churches in our area, we got diversity of culture in the church. They got a demographic makeup that if you went from one church to another, though, we are broad brushed. I've got church on Bardstown that's got an ordained woman as a senior pastor. Homosexual leadership in some other areas to a charismatic church, another part is also the Baptist I'm mentioning, but by and large mostly conservative. And so probably in our Southern Baptist 43,000 churches, remember, taped here, yeah, 43,000 Southern Baptist churches, we have tremendous diversity. We have an agreed upon doctrinal position, though some are still members that probably wouldn't embrace that standard. And Southern Baptists, I used to joke, I'd go to Dallas, Texas, sit in the airport, and I could tell you who the Southern Baptist pastors were who got off the plane. They have a certain way to walk. Teaching at Liberty University, I had Southern Baptist sons and daughters of who's who. You know, they had a gold braid. I mean, they just dressed with different. The manner was different. So we have a church culture imprint, and the third one is a community imprint. It's like if I went to Miami, Florida, I went to school in Texas, a legalistic school. And I was there, got saved in December at the school in August, a few months away. I mentioned in my dorm with some guys around that I'd been a lifeguard the three previous summers. And one of them immediately said, there's no way you can be saved. I said, what are you talking about, can't be saved? I said, you believe in mixed bathing. I never heard of such a term. First of all, I always bathe by myself, and I never bathe. I take showers. That was my answer. No, what they meant was you get in a swimming pool with a man and a woman in the same pool or the same lake. And so some graduates from that school in Texas would go to Miami. Are you going to preach against mixed bathing in Miami? Come on. In fact, you know, I have the preacher that was mentoring me. He would mow his yard with a coat and tie on. Because preachers are, and I'm telling you, he taught this like this. We're not too far from some of that in our world even today. Look at us. There again, I'll probably get fired for that too. Frankly, we are part of the community. And so personal culture imprint, church imprint, which is a very distinct culture of our church, a community imprint. And I would just like to say, if this represented, my elbow to my finger represented my personal culture imprint, and this represents my church imprint, the ideal would be as a perfect overlap. But the truth of it is, if we talk long, there would be tension between you and your church where you don't overlap because you just don't quite fit. Now, if I use as illustration, I would say this represented you, this little small line, personal culture imprint, church imprint, community imprint would be this. Normally, I stand up and use the whole board. We are so narcissistic, the world revolves around me or my church. In fact, if you're a church work very long paid, we'll get you galvanized into your church culture imprint. You think the entire, your local public school is really sitting on pins and needles wondering what you're going to play at your next youth event. Are you kidding? They don't even think about you. And the fourth category, I realize I'm not going to get this done, is adolescence. We've already referenced that. I believe develop a culturally appropriate program through which every person, that's adolescence, that's early, middle, and late adolescence, basically sixth grade through 24, 25 years of age. We have a whole class on that issue, by the way. Understanding what's the characteristics of a teenager, a young person, how do you teach the Bible to a seventh grader in contrast to a 21-year-old? And there is a difference in what you do. What is consistent is what does the Bible say, basic hermeneutic. What does it mean about what it says? I'm doing a series on Joseph. And the third part, how does it apply to me? That's three great questions you're going to always ask yourself. Most of us start with, I had this bad experience, and then you proof text. You find a verse that makes you feel good. Small problem. That's not what the Bible says at all. It's not what that means at all. You start with, what does the Bible say itself? This is what happened with Joseph. Just had a staff discussion on this, and one of the staff people wanted to chase about all what went on in Joseph's mind. She saw a video of this and that, and I said, well, let me just read the Bible. Here's what it says. I mean, that's great speculation, but Joseph is not struggling with the things you think. If you were Joseph, this is how you would respond to the situation. But that's not what the Bible says that Joseph did or felt or said. What does the Bible actually say transpired with Joseph in the Old Testament? What does it mean in the context? You have to know something about sibling order and the coat of many colors and maybe some emblems on that coat that was given that gave the credentials of what should go to a firstborn. And why was it that the context of that his brothers had jealousy and inappropriate to be jealous, but of the response? And why was it that his full brother, the rest being half brothers and one half sister, why they? I mean, you need to actually say, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible mean what the Bible says? And the third is, how can I make an application? And here's where youth guys are hideous on this one. We become so, quote, think we're groovy, cutting it with kids, that we start doing our lived experience toward them, and then we get the Bible to kind of say, here's what the Bible says. I don't need you to do that. The Bible's strong enough to can handle all of life issues. And so, what is the fair hearing of the gospel? You can read that in your notes. Here's where you came. We describe what spiritual maturity is, and no way you can be spiritually mature without, first of all, being converted, being born again. Then spiritual maturity is also churched. You follow the Lord and believers, baptism, faithful attendance, giving of your resources. This is what I know. If I came as a consultant, look at your youth group, you'd say, how do you think we're doing? Quite frankly, I don't even need you in the room for a while. Let me show up early, walk through your facilities, kind of look at your bulletin boards. I can kind of tell you where you are, what your philosophy is, and kind of where you stand. Give me a little opportunity to interact with you. And our goal would be, when you say, how am I doing? Do you have kids right now who are spiritually mature? And so I use at least these five descriptions ought to be present. The third is a craving for the Word. Do they on their own have a passion and study and read the Scriptures? The fourth level or division or definition of spiritual maturity is a legitimate burden for the lost. No matter where you are, 3 points, 4 points, 5 points, don't let your theology interfere with what God commands you. And you have a compassion for the lost. And the fifth is consecration. What's your greatest fear? Give that to God. What's your greatest prize? You give that to God. All five of these that I also spend about 2 hours describing. I don't mean to keep saying that, but I want you to know there's more here that builds to what I was asked to do in this one lecture. So now I'm going to try to do in 10 minutes. Here's a strategy. Having the right theory in the hands of competent, trained, and anointed leaders. Because my burden today is to teach laying the foundations for effective youth ministry strategy. Well, laying the foundations started with called, competent, trained, and anointed leadership. That second of all had a biblically based integrated philosophy. And I gave you a mission statement that I would spend a lot of time explaining how that is the right biblical, if I can use the word theory, or philosophy. That I'm not rattled with 3 decades of hearing other people who accuse some past youth ministry training they had at some school. If it's been biblical, it's also cross-cultural. What I'm training you, I've taught last time, was in Nepal. And I'll be headed there again. I'll be going to mainland China the same time I'm going there, underground. And so, and if it's biblical, it'll work in Bardstown. It'll work in Ontario. It'll work with men and women. It'll work at every age. What I'm able to boast about to extent is that the biblical paradigm we've taught, it's not the only biblical paradigm, as others can use different language and different kinds of structures, and so many do such a great job. This is our or my approach, is that this is a paradigm we use. So with the understanding, with competent leadership qualified, with a thorough, biblically based and integrated philosophy of youth ministry, that is, in third place, a clarity of what is our goal to see spiritual maturity result as a result of my leadership, there are 5 types of programs you would do. Here they are. This is why we came. And we'll do this in 10 minutes. You understand, this is also several lecture stuff. What I'm saying is I would take your calendar right now of the last 5 years, everything you did in your church, everything that a teenager was encouraged to attend as a part of being in your youth group, I would categorize those in 5 different areas. And I do that diagnostically to say to you, you are, and most churches have an imbalance. And you're going to see level 1 and level 5 are the most neglected in our church. Level 3 are the most emphasized. Level 1. Level 1 program would be relationship building. This is where my wife rents a van and we go to Williamsburg and take a bunch of girls shopping with no ulterior motive. It's where you take your kids to a ball game, take them skating or down the Belle of Louisville, down the river, Ohio River here in Louisville. Well, basically you have a program. It could be a large program. You want to encourage 100 teenagers. If you have 50 kids, you want to double it. And you go to an event that's usually culturally neutral. It's usually not your church building. Some churches, Walnut Street Baptist, would be culturally neutral because the public school system and the community issues actually use this church building. But that's an exception. Most churches could not use their building. It's a deterrent to level 1 and level 2. You have no ulterior motive. You don't take the kid out. I had a teenager say to me, we had tackle football. We had 16 tackle football teams as a part of our program. And I don't know of another church that ever has done that or since. We raised the money, no budget. We had six junior high and 14 tackle football teams. And when I dropped a kid off after practice, I was also a coach and oversaw it. And the kid, it was an African-American kid, Becky and I lived downtown in the city, kind of leaned his shoulders, his elbows into the window and said, "You know what, Dave? I think you people at Thomas Road love my soul, but the rest of me can go to hell." I don't think we have that problem as much today, but it used to be that problem. Always have an old, I call them Amwaying you. I show you up, have a rapport, relationship with you, present my product, and quite frankly, you feel a little bit violated. Level one is no ulterior motive. Being an intentional activity to be with kids. The responsibility is the kids just to show up, attend. Level two is evangelism. This is an intentional event or an activity. And a good rule of thumb is your goal is about 51% of the people who attend that activity is lost. I don't know, 18 years of my life, I went 8 to 10 youth camps, spoke. And early on, I'd ask the folks who invited me, what's your goal? They'd say evangelism. I'd show up. I learned, I don't think they were liars. They just were not discerning. I'd show up, and you understand, kids go to camp. Nobody else can come after they're there. Everybody at camp is saved. So you're preaching about saved kids. Except when I went to Modesto, California, and over half the kids at that winter retreat were lost. First time I spoke, we had some almost 100 kids get saved. Bill Stewart was the youth pastor. Level two is an intentional planning in advance to get lost people at this event. Level two looks a lot like level one, except level two has a motive. The goal is to come, and here's the requirement of level one person is just to come and you're with them. Level two, evangelism, contrast of the relationship building. Level two is basically the responsibility of the person who comes, the attendee, is to come and to listen. So when you rent the entire skate ring for about 10 minutes, you say, "I'll come to the middle, sit down, the gospel is presented." And you advertise it as such. We took 3,000 kids every year, did it for almost 15 straight years, 4 hours away from Lynchburg to Richmond to King's Dominion. We did it by mobilizing level two for our public school campus outreach ministry. By the way, we didn't organize by gender. We didn't organize by age grade. We did it by school. So when you checked in Sunday morning, you checked in from Easy Glass High School. All my adult workers focused on that. Most of them have graduated from Easy Glass High School. And so when we had an event, we challenged our leaders of our kids. Bring your entire campus out. So you can understand when you have the accountability 4 hours growing up, workers already knew in advance to have a relationship with the kids. They did the loop-de-loop and roller coasters and puke and buy the big teddy bears and all that stuff. Get back on the bus, and we present Christ. All those buses circled like wagon train, 73 of them, where Christ is presented. And we have a bunch of kids saved. Half showed up. We started a tradition called Scare Mirror. It happened this year. We just finished it in Virginia. Over 20,000 people show up, pay the cost of a movie to attend. In fact, last thing they'll do after they go down a two-story corkscrew slide, been through the death room and the car wreck room and the suicide room, all the different things that are in that event, airplane reassembled to put up on a roof, nosedive into the haunted house thing. Demons and witches are not referenced, but the last thing they do is they come up and they sit in groups of 10, you know, these 10, and the gospel is presented. Here's what we learned. Give me 10 kids at Scare Mirror, one of them's going to make a decision. Here's what we also discovered. The majority of people attended late adolescents and young adults that was designed for teenagers. You ought to have 3 or 4 events a year that's specifically designed to get lost people there. See, I don't like big events. I don't care what you like. It's your job. It's part of the culture. What we do at one place may be different, but the world's already doing things that they show up. Number three is Bible study. One is relationship building where they basically attend. That's a responsibility. And your responsibility is to build a relationship. Level two is evangelism. That's an event where intentionally you're going to get kids there. Don't lie to them, by the way. You tell kids, "Oh, show up. We're going to have fun." Yeah, they show up to your event that you've advertised a lot of fun and small problems. When they get there, you force them for 50 minutes to sit and listen to a monologue, your Bible teaching. And then you wonder why they have discipline problems. Because you were devious and you manipulated them. You advertised something that, quite honestly, they showed up. That's why they don't trust churches. They don't trust you. Level 3 is a no-nonsense Bible study. Bible study basically means you show up and you come study. I don't have a discipline issue at Bible study. When you show up, and it's going to be 1 hour, you don't show up for the pizza, you don't show up for the refreshments. You show up with Bible in hand or Bible tools in hand now electronically, and we're going to have a no-nonsense, go down deep, stay a long time, and study the Scripture. If you bring your little girlfriend and my level 3, announce in advance what the event is, and you start playing the footsie and the talk and the cut-up, I'll give you a nice, hey, man, you need to cool for a while. Plug in. I'll do that. The second time around, I'm saying, hey, Joe, John needs to find his parents. They're in big church. Boot them. Demand much, get much. By the way, most of our stuff would be classified level 3. It's not. Not good teaching, it's not great preparation, it's not great demand. The Bible ought to be exciting. And so a level 3 event would be typically your Sunday morning or Wednesday night, your weekly stuff where you open the Scriptures and you teach them the Word of God. And the people who come are coming, and they know because you told them in advance, if you're going to be at this event, you're going to study. Thank you. 1 minute? 10 minutes, okay. You're going to study. And if you're going to cut up and stuff, we're going to show you the door. And you're going to tell your deacons and your pastor, else, here's my philosophy of ministry, and I want you to know some events that by the very nature, the number is going to go down. Number 4 is leadership development. These are activities where anytime you put a teenager up in front of other kids, you're saying exhibit A of what a Christian ought to be. Level 3 is come and study. Level 4 is a contract. If you're going to be a teenager, stands on a platform, plays an instrument, or sings, or ushers, or is on an outreach team, you're going to sign a code of conduct. You're going to audition for, if it's a teen, your parents are going to sign because they're minors. You're going to make a 1-year commitment. And I've taken kids to the Pentagon, Disney World, sung for 2 presidents, etc. These are kind of the carrots for the grind that they do, the weekly rehearsals and bikes and boards. I had a redheaded kid that rode his skateboard in a 25-mile zone, 30 miles an hour was clocked. AP picked it up, Associated Press, and he was fined for going over the speed limit going down the hill. Made for great promotion in my youth group, by the way. He didn't do it for that reason. But he signed up to be on the bikes and boards team, a level 4 event, which meant he's going to be church member, tither of record, faithful to church attendance. He will have a proper attitude towards parents, towards school. I gave a whole list. List 10 basic things. If you email me, I'll give you that list. But you sign an agreement, and the parents sign with you that you are a level 4 program. Most of our churches don't have that. Level 5 is leadership reproduction. That means level 4 is you sign a contract that you're in front of others. Always honor character over talent. Don't have the girl playing the piano during Thanksgiving break that just went off to college and all the gray hairs who funded her and church that loves her and the pastor who brags about her. Except the 2 guys in the back row know she's an immoral girl. You just honored talent over character. Don't ever put in level 4 a person that does not meet the standards of level 4. Level 5, leadership reproduction. And the responsibility is you supervise others, which really ought to be your leadership team. I'm equipping and training and empowering to actually have oversight of others. Now, if I was to take your calendar and your budget, I'd take these 5 classifications of programs and say, okay, let's assess what you're doing. And in the assessment, what am I stepping on? Oh, there we go. Again, I think I call it drunk. In your assessment, you would find out, you list all these, and here's what most of you would find. I'm really speeding this up. It would look like this. A lot of Bible study, very little level 1, and virtually no level 5. I went to a church for 5 years as associate minister over and youth and family ministry, and my pastor is the ultimate teacher. So he measured everything. Usually, if you're in charge, you do programs that you are personally fulfilled in. I usually would survey what would be the least favorite of the 5 levels. And you would say 1 of the 5. What's your most favorite? And when you're in charge, what you enjoy most is what you end up doing. That's because you're self-centered, narcissistic, and you're not fulfilling Ephesians 4. So I went to a church that, by and large, the pastor was teach, teach, teach. Everything was teach. And so you know what I did the first 3 years? Level 2. Hard to teach a lot of kids. You don't have a lot of kids there. We purged leadership because I had a lady that was the most popular youth worker in the church, been there for several years, but her marriage was failing. She attempted suicide at the youth camp the previous year that I got there, and they didn't know quite how to handle it. I handled it. I loved her, cared for her, and had her step down. And then I realized, boy, so I spent 2 years starting a public school campus ministry in every middle school and high school and college in Lexington. I started it. I started an athletic program that if you're on our team, basketball team, we only have two of our church members. But you have to get four unsaved, unchurched. I don't want to help some other church's youth program. I'm going after unsaved, unchurched. And so by design, we level twoed it. That was our goal. There's a interesting cartoon where we have Snoopy takes an arrow and shoots it into a wall, and then he walks over and draws a bullseye around it. I say that's where many of our churches are. I ask, did you have an activity last week? They say, oh yeah. Was it successful? They give me an answer. And it's a trick question. I said, based on what? What was your initial goal before you did it? Often we change it. Any questions? dadams@sbts.edu. Let me write it down over here. Okay, any question? I'll be curious how I do in my next session because I got a repeat of this. I've already decided I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff. Sorry, guys. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Help these men and women who have the responsibility and care of young people. I pray that you'll give your grace. The truth of it is there's not one of us in this room that's as qualified as we should be. Though I've given my life to become an expert in the area, I confess to you there's so much I still don't know. So help me, Lord, in the area of my ignorance. You know it's my heart's desire to be true to my calling. And so I pray that you'd help everyone in this room who may leave and say, ooh, I've got a little more to learn. But right now on Monday or Sunday, a teenager is going to come to them and ask them a profound question. Oh, God, at that moment, intervene and give wisdom and assistance. And for those of us who have studied, help us not to be egotistic, prideful maniacs, even if we think we know it. Humble us, Lord, and cause us to pause and make sure the answers we give are from you and not just from the best of human acquired knowledge. May every church represented here have your blessing upon it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I'll stay here as long as anybody wants to stay. It's fine with me. There again, you diagnose your church. If you're a church that's not naturally relational, so I'm not talking about the church in the South of America, here in America. I mean, everybody's Christian, reads the Bible, goes to church, almost in the Bible Belt. But up north where I'm from, quite frankly, you may have to intentionally, that's why level 1 and level 5 is neglected, especially outside the Bible Belt. And you got to look at your workers. When in my interview of taking a church, I'd say, here's my 18-page summary of my philosophy of ministry. This is who you're hiring. Are you okay with that? So later, because they wanted you so bad, they'll complain about you. I say, no. Remember when you hired me? And so with that understood, you're probably going to discover that there's some in your lay staff. You work on relational skills. Folks, I want to go to King's Dominion, but I don't care whether you like King's Dominion or not. You sit in a van with four kids and learn to talk to them. And when we have our Sundays, our youth groups, all these adults standing on the back. I took care of that in one meeting. I said, there ain't going to be no adults standing around the back. What are you doing back there? What do you think? We're prison, you're guards? Sit with kids. If you can't feel comfortable, sit with kids. I don't want you in my room. In fact, I want you connected with kids. And that's what we do in our weekly leadership meeting. So level one is to assess where we are as a group. Now, I am naturally level 5. Our seminaries are naturally level 3. Even though all of our seminaries ought to be level 5. That's our mission statement. Our job is to produce leaders for the Southern Baptist Church. So we ought to measure, are we producing leaders, effective leaders? This is a way to measure that. So I would look at your church and kind of see the events that you've actually done in the last 12 months. Is there a balance? And usually what you'll find out, because of time and you're spinning the plates and so much to do, you end up kind of doing. That's why it's good to do an 18-month or at least a 12-month calendar, that you know what our need is. And so the church where I'm serving right now, they're so level one. I mean, I'm shocking them by, I will interrupt. I mean, they would do everything level one, fellowship, potluck, good gravy. How much can you eat? How much fellowship can you have? And right now, my adult connect group, so I've got a UPS pilot that's just retired, and he's taking my adult, and he's going to every adult connect group. We have 22 of them. And you know what we're finding out? What's your purpose in the adult connect group? Sunday morning, Wednesday, and 7 days a week, we have some adult group meeting somewhere. And they kind of end up doing what they wanted to do. But I'm putting them all on this mission. And their programs to contribute to basically evangelism and discipleship. That's really what it boils down to. Win people to Christ, disciple them to win people to Christ, to disciple them to win people to Christ. And you got people that have been in this class. I mean, if you come in as a guest, you feel uncomfortable immediately. So level one would be, do they have their social relational skills? Some of this you'll be doing mentoring with teenagers because they don't have social skills. You have to teach boys how to walk and talk to girls and how to just be human. I don't believe the church is an extension of the home. No more than I don't believe the church is the extension of the home. I believe there are three governments. Romans 13 applies to all three institutions of God formed: the home, the government, and the church. And so no more if I saw a police officer pull him over, I'd walk up and say, "Pardon me, sir, I've got this and this. This is my son. I'll discipline him." First of all, we never think of doing that. Or I'd walk into a school and say to the math teacher, "No problem, I'm going to worry about this math issue." First of all, I'd have to get permission to walk through chains to get in for my authority. I say you have equal authority, the police officer and the math teacher, that your relationship is reinforcement, cooperating with, and supportive of other authorities in the teenager's life. I will never be a replacement of a dad. But as was said in our session this morning, part of my job as a youth minister is to make equipping available to parents. I can't make dad do what he ought to do. But as a police officer, know the rules, know the drill, pull him over, give him a ticket. The math teacher, teach the math discipline, hold the class. Youth pastor, you're responsible to fill a biblically based mission of the church, and part of which is integrated into the members that you service and provide resource. You teach dads how to be, or provide the opportunity. You can't force them. If the adult ministry is right, you would never put a person in a level five in leadership. They ought to be models of good dads and good moms. That's where the church breaks down. The pastor himself, hard criteria, a biblical qualification of the dad, I mean of the pastor, and then likewise ye deacons, biblical qualifications, ones with the social competencies and relational skills. So when you have the pastor, the elders, and the deacons, that we have mandated biblical qualifications, one of which is interpersonal with their family. And you can see that when we have leadership in place like that, part of our task is to help the kid, and then when mom says, "My kid's not doing good in the homework, can you help me?" Yeah, I'll be glad to help you, but I'm going to teach them math and help you. And so it's interesting how there's a division that somewhat emerged here, is that, and I usually say it to get attention, but I also mean it, is that the youth group and the church is not an extension of the home, just no more than the police officer and the police force, or the government is an extension. They all interface, and they're ordained of God equally. By the way, just like the math teacher claims authority when a parent walks in the door, they say, "Whoa, this is my class." When a mother comes in or a father comes in and says, "Look, we don't like what you're doing with your standards, with your lock-in," you have to say, first of all, "I have 20 kids. I have Johnny who's got a 1 o'clock curfew. Jim who has an 11 o'clock curfew. This is 10. You have a dress code here, you have a dress code. The church has a dress code when we have this event and you're at a level 4 event. This is what you will wear or not wear at a level 4 event. Especially with cameras looking up and you're in my outreach team. You better have something on behind that skirt if we require you to wear a skirt and a national televised." I had a teenager. I said, "You can't sing." Mom and dad dressed me out, man. I said, "Wait, we have a rule and guideline." "Well, you're undermining the home." "No, you're undermining this child's authority. You're teaching your child how to be a rebel. And I'm helping you because I will never do to your child what you're doing to me, God's authority." You wouldn't think about the police officer or the math teacher. So we partner with and are reinforcements of and a communication of And we are assisting of the parents. We never undermine the authority of the parents. In fact, if you're in my youth group, you will have parents say what happened on the platform today. Kids go home and be better sons and daughters than they ever were. Because if you're mentoring, discipling them, they will respond with respect toward their parents. Does this make sense? I think you also don't forget your own family. You're level one with your own family. I think in your scheduling of events, you need to make sure that you are scheduling events for your level four and level five kids. That part of that is integrative, where you invite parents to participate and kids with that. So I think all of that. Am I answering you? Yeah, I'm overkilling. That's my fault. Don't mean to overkill. Yeah. I will stay here. You can feel free to get and leave as long as you want. I mean, lunch is happening, but I'll be glad to stay and interact one-on-one or as a group as you like. Any other questions?
I got a half of mine out earlier about the bad theology.
Yeah. Yes.
So then you have, in our experience, senior pastoral staff all resides on the same bed. And so the pastor is in the pastoral, and then you're represented by the assembly to take this position.
This all happened to your church or a church you know about?
This is my church. I was born into it. And so here we are now. My senior pastor is a year or two younger than I am, and is probably less relationally gifted than me. So now I'm actually a student here at 35 years of age. I'm a first semester boy student because of some of the things that you're saying. I mean, I'm just the needs of my family and my people far exceed my baggage fix is empty.
Yeah, you're going to be a double. What's your major?
Apologetics.
Yeah, you're going to have a double major. You're going to be able to theological studies with apologetics major, so you got a double major right on the shoot. And so, you know, you have to be patient with yourself and probably be faithful and not stir the pot where you are. Unless someone, if I lay out a kid in Christ and someone says, no, you can't do that. Or if I, in my discipleship, the environment would allow me to do that. I personally have a real internal conflict of ethics. So I can almost put up with everything else. If when you say biblical problem, if they are good on the deity of Christ, inerrancy of Scripture, basically how a person gets saved, we agree with how a person actually gets saved, exclusively of the gospel.
I'm sorry, I wasn't clear. There was bad theology in my past.
Okay, but not at this church.
Ran in tandem with zero mentorship.
I see.
Now, I believe my pastor and I do have biblical theology, and right. We are trying to correct the gap of mentorship, discipleship, but we're two young dudes and never had it, so we're trying to do something. We're trying to paint a picture that we've never seen
before. Yeah, some of it's going to be times that he just become the pastor.
We're about 3 years, 3 or 4 years in this.
And that, well, I always say it takes about 3 years to own it. So, your question, what's your question?
My question is, should I even be doing what I'm doing?
Honestly, you understand, if humility is based on ignorance, it's not really humility.
And so what's happened is I see you, and out of humility, say, boy, I have some real limitations, as all of us would admit. And so I would encourage you with that humility to go to God for wisdom, but also with reckless abandon, commit yourself to be trained to really be effective in what you ought to be doing. I'd recommend you also consider, probably, if you're doing youth work, consider changing your major. Your major voice is really be a full-blown biblical theological major. That's that, and a youth major simultaneously. It's going to basically walk through what a biblical-based youth ministry, if that's where you're headed. Are you going to be a senior pastor? Is that where you're headed? Then you're fine with your major. While you're doing what you're doing, you basically...
We have a huge international community in our zip code.
Yeah.
Dealing with there is a major refugee receptor organization in our... I mean, right down the street from our church. So I took worldview because...
Of course. Yeah. Yeah, you measure that as you happen. But as of right now, is that you become aware of some areas of deficiency in the area that you oversee. And I would say, well, you live right here in Louisville, tap in all the resources you have. You got four veteran successful youth ministers that live right here that I know, not to mention our partnering churches. So you got what some guys don't have.
Who are those guys?
Troy Temple, Randy Smith. I mean, Randy Smith had 5,000 kids in his Sunday morning event. He's a veteran. I can put our guys in the panel up here right now. That have done youth ministry and are currently doing it. Smith is planning youth ministries with this model overseas. 11 of them right now. So, and we're training and equipping youth pastors over there. In fact, faster than we're doing here. So you got Troy Temple, and you got Daniel Broyles, you got Phil Rice. Phil Rice is at Shively Baptist. I wouldn't hesitate to contact him. Scott DeShong. So Scott DeShong at Graceland Baptist would be one. Phil Rice at Shively Baptist. These guys, you taste it. Could you mind meeting with me? By the way, you'll connect with Phil Rice. He's here and doing a seminar. You can get to know him now. Phil Rice, Shively Baptist. In fact, he's going to talk about landmines in ministry. Let me see what number he's in. He's going to be on at 1 o'clock. He's going to be in room 206 right above me, navigating his ministry, landmines, and living to tell about it. He is a current youth minister. He's had three pastoral changes. He's still in the same church. Three pastors over him. That may be a good... And he's similar in age to you, by the way. Sweet wife. Okay. Well, then you're probably also familiar with the transitions in the church that's happened there over the years. So I think this may be, of all the things we heard, one is that, ooh, I can learn more. That's good. Second of all, hooking you up, that all of us, a person who's been mentored, has been mentored in reality that I am responsible to continue being mentored. You never get too old that you cease to be mentored. Yeah. No. So, by the way, don't wait on someone else because most people aren't equipped. But I'm letting you know right now. Phone call, email, this conversation, I'll hook you up with some guys that you connect with. Frankfurt, Daniel Broyles. He's another guy. Daniel Broyles is on our list. Phil Rice is on our list. Randy Smith. They're on this. They're speaking here this week. Troy Temple. But I would say, since you have what I'm hearing, Phil Rice would be a great connection. I could see you connecting with him. And so take responsibility to be mentored while you're still in leadership. I would never suggest you get out. What I usually have to do in that first session is I kept guys that are pretty cocky, and I just basically say, you're not as smart as you think you are. And try me. I'm bald-headed, 50.